Paul has already written to them these two chapters that we've looked at as they've his defense of his gospel, his ministry, and now he's speaking directly to them. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." You may be seated. We looked at the first two chapters of Galatians and realized that Paul was speaking from a point of being dependent upon God and God alone for his life and for his ministry and for his message. And we looked at the fact that in that dependency upon God, he was independent. He was not dependent upon man or any group of men to initiate his ministry and his message. And yet at the same time, we looked in chapter 2 that he was interdependent upon the body of Christ. And in so that, we looked at that interdependence doesn't mean that he was subjected to them in a subservient role, but that there was an equality there, even so much so that when Peter stepped out of line, Paul confronted him to his face, and we looked at the truth of the gospel of justification by faith alone last week. Now then he goes on and he begins to speak to the Galatians themselves and their own relationship. Isn't that interesting? That's a great way to start a sermon, isn't it? You foolish Galatians. Well, that's an opening phrase that gets their attention real quick. Another thing that he does there that I like is he says, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you." And from there on, he asks five questions. Isn't that neat? I mean, you only want to know one thing and you ask five questions. I do that a lot of times, you know. I only want to know one thing, I ask five questions. Well, what do you want to know? Which answer do you want to know? Which question? He asks five questions because in that he leads he's leading the thought to a point. The important thing that he's talking about in this passage of Scripture is not justification by faith alone. It is how are you kept in justification? If you began by the Spirit, are you now kept by works of the flesh? By your own effort? That's the key question of the five question. It is the middle question, by the way, of the five. It's the third question. Two questions before it, two questions after it. Verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" To say that someone was foolish was to imply that they had lost their mental ability. their reasoning ability. They had lost their process of reason. And they were being led astray in a senseless way. I looked at some other translations to see how they translated the word foolish, you foolish Galatians. And some of them are not as, I mean, they're in English, you know. They say, one says, you stupid Galatians. That'd go good at my house. You stupid, you know. That'd go good with a lot of kids today and a lot of people. You stupid Galatians. One said, you crazy Galatians. That's like, what are you crazy? You're thinking wrong. What's the problem here? J.B. Phillips, who was an old-time first part of the century Baptist theologian, he tried to soften it a little bit. He said, you dear idiots. Isn't that great? You dear idiots. One of them said, thoughtless. You thoughtless Galatians. You see, the implication is that they had began something and somewhere in the process lost their reasoning ability, lost their thought of it, lost their focus, and began to do something else. And Paul, in his ministry and writing, he's trying to pull them back into line, back on track of what they began in the first place. His first question is, who has bewitched you? Who has confused you? The word bewitched meant the powers of a sorcerer to give an evil eye. I don't have it as much with my kids. They may disagree with me. As much as I remember my dad having an evil eye with me. Have you ever had an evil eye given to you, maybe by your parents sometime? My dad led the music in our church, and he sat up on the platform, and we sat wherever. And dad always faced the preacher like this. Always kept his eye on the preacher preaching. And but if he heard noises or out of the corner of his eye, he saw some of us doing something we weren't supposed to do, he would glance. And then he'd look back. And he may do that twice. And if it didn't stop, everybody in church knew what was going on because Dad shifted. And it wasn't a glance anymore, it was a glare. And if that didn't get our attention, he went, "Ugh!" And if he ever did that, we knew we were in trouble. I mean, the guy could preach from then to eternity. We wouldn't care because when he quit preaching, it meant we had to go home. And we were in trouble when we got home. That's the sense of an evil eye. It was a belief that a sorcerer could make eye contact with you and see inside you and hypnotize you. And he's saying, who has bewitched you? Who has confused you in this manner? Who has gotten your attention so much and convinced you to change what you believed? And what they had believed about, or what they had changed their belief about, was what the crucifixion of Jesus Christ really was all about. You see, that's what he says. Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? That was the key area. The cross of Christ is always the key area of our faith. And he's saying, who has taken your eyes off of the focus of the cross of Christ? And the second question is, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, to ask that question, he supposes the answer. He has already presented the case that you never receive the Spirit of God. You do not receive justification through the works of the law, through anything you do, good, just, and holy. It doesn't matter what it is you do not receive salvation from that. So he's asking that question. He's already answered it in chapter 2. He says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing by faith or with faith? That is, having an ear that was attuned to hearing the truth and responding to the truth appropriately, which is by believing it. Obviously, he says the answer is, oh, you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith. So So the third question, the center question. Having begun by the Spirit, are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you so confused to believe that you started with the Spirit of God in your salvation, in your justification, but now, since you've been justified, you are continuing on to maturity, not by means of the Spirit of God, but by your own personal strengths and abilities? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Did you experience so many things for nothing? Now, the word suffer there may not necessarily mean in a negative sense to suffer something. It could be in a positive sense, just to experience something. Did you experience some of the things? They may have experienced some persecution, which would be a negative sense. Did you experience persecution in vain to go right back into a legalistic system? Or it could be that they experienced positive things, which is what the last question really points to. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles or works powerful works or dynamic works among you, did he do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Suffering something is not always negative. It could be positive. And I think in this sense, he's talking more in a positive idea. Did you experience such powerful works of God in your life by doing something for God and Him paying you for that with the works that He's done in your life? Or did you experience such powerful works of God in your life by hearing what God said and by believing it in faith, committing your life to it, trusting in it, in what Jesus said? Well, then he gives a historical perspective. If these people who were in Galatia that were causing the disturbance were Judaizers, people of Jewish faith who were saying to the Gentiles that in order to truly experience the salvation of Jesus, in order to truly experience the righteousness of Christ, you have to be circumcised and follow the Mosaic laws of some kind. This is what you have to do. Paul takes an interesting side trip of history and goes back to the father of the Jews. And he says, now Abraham, now this would have gotten their attention. You see, it doesn't really get our attention as much as it would a Jewish person of the first century when they mentioned Abraham, because Abraham was seen as the father of the faith. He was seen as the righteous one. He was seen as the one to attain to in faith, in righteousness, in obedience. I mean, after all, it was Abraham that God said to him, Abraham, I want you to leave your home country and go to the land where I send you. And Abraham was 75 years old. Now, granted, they lived a little bit longer back then, but 75 years of experience can change your whole life. In the moment of a word from God, I want you just to go. And he went. And Paul says, even so, if you began by the Spirit, you are kept by the Spirit. Even so, just like that, just as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. His belief of the Word of God and in God Himself was put down in the account book as righteousness. Not what he did, but his faithfulness to Christ. His reaction to to the Word of God and his belief in that Word. That's what was accredited to him as righteousness. So he says, if you act in faith, then you're a part of Abraham. You're a child of Abraham. You're equated with Abraham. You don't have to be circumcised. Oh, wait a minute. Let's stop and think about history for a minute. Abraham wasn't circumcised. He's the father of the Jews. Moses was the one that instituted. It was through Moses that circumcision was instituted to be the sign of Jews. Abraham wasn't. And yet he was found faithful with the righteousness of God because he believed. So if you have that same faith, then you are equal and related to Abraham. Then he says Scripture foresaw this. And he personifies Scripture by saying that Scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nation, all the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. And we know that he's talking about Christ coming through the seed of Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. He's the believer. And now as a believer, you're blessed with him. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Interesting thing, the law, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about the Jewish law, but let's just think about another law. I asked an attorney this week, to give us some help on laws. This is the Code of Ordinances of the city of Norman. How many of you are residents of Norman? How many of you? Now, do y'all read this every day to be a resident of Norman? Do you study this? Get up and have your morning quiet time, and look through this and make sure that you know every legality, everything that's going on, and follow the law all the way, every bit of it in Norman, so that you can stay a faithful resident of Norman. You know, isn't that amazing? How would you like to carry this around with your Bible? See, it's an interesting thing about the law. Let me just read what this attorney wrote me. That's Norman. The Oklahoma state statutes comprise 64 volumes. Is that enough for you to really read and study and everything so you can remain a good citizen of Oklahoma? The United States Code is a library. On top of that, every law has a string of court decisions trying to figure out how the law should be interpreted and whether it should be allowed under the Constitution. Oklahoma decisions are reported to the Pacific Reporter along with about 8 other states. The Pacific Reporter is now on volume 927. Each volume has over 1,000 pages. Let me give you a parenthesis here. If you're looking for a mutual fund, paper might be one of them that would be very good if we continue this process. Each of those volumes contains about 100 cases. On top of that, the only cases that are reported are the ones decided by state courts of appeal or Supreme Courts, and only if the courts release the decisions for publication. So that's not even all of them. I mean, we joke about it, I know. But isn't it interesting? Because, you know, any form you get, you have to have somebody that's gone to school 3 years in law to be able just to interpret what the form says. I mean, you have to have a lawyer just to interpret the form itself, what it's actually saying, the use of the language. Now, I'm saying that to equate back to Judaism. There's not a whole lot different now than then, because that's exactly what the sects did. Sadducees, Pharisees, Zealots. It's what the sects did to the law of Judaism. It is simple, the law of God. You know, I mean, there's how it's to live out. But then you get men involved trying to figure out how to live that law out. And the Pharisees came up with well over 600 and something laws to follow to be right with God. Different schools in Judaism. I mean, one school said, and that may be what Paul was applying to here, said that 99% correct rate of following the law is failure. I mean, if you don't have 100% rate, then you're a failure. Now, I would have not made it in school. I can tell you right now, I wouldn't have made it in school if that would have been the grading system. Another system said that 51% correct following of the law was a rating that would be acceptable before God. 51%. But how would you like to try and carry around a list of laws to try to figure out if you've got 51% of them correct or not? Because after all, you never know what these laws may be. I mean, for instance, in the city of Norman, just till recently, just some silly laws, some silly things of topographical errors, in a way, until 1993 in the city of Norman, it was against the law for anyone under age 18 to be in a city park between noon and 6 p.m. Did you get it? Between noon and 6 p.m. So don't take your children to the park in the afternoon to play before 1993. You just break the law. How many of y'all went to the park and played in the afternoon sometime before 1993? You're a lawbreaker. There's a typographical error. There was an O placed in this word. The word is supposed to be noxious, which is poisonous or unhealthy. But it was against the law for parks to have obnoxious weeds in them. I got a park behind my house, got a whole bunch of obnoxious weeds in it. Here's another law. It's a law from Texas. Murder is murder, right? But until just recently in Texas, it was not against the law if a man killed his wife's boyfriend if he caught them together. It didn't say anything about the wife being able to kill the man's girlfriend, you know, if she caught them together, but it was okay for the man to, it was justified. If a man walked into his home and his wife was there having an affair with another man, he could legally kill the man. And it was not against the law. Now, see, we've got this thing about laws. And what happened in Galatia is not a lot different of what happens today. We start creating laws of spirituality. We start creating laws that govern our relationship with Christ. We start creating laws that try to set up standards. And pretty soon we end up with volumes and volumes and volumes of laws. And then on top of those laws, just like in America, then you have a bunch of volumes of OSHA regulations that try and interpret the laws, or American Disabilities Acts, or Clean Air Acts, or all the other things that go along with the laws. Now, isn't it amazing how we began to create that in Christianity? And I think that's essentially what was taking place in Galatia. And when Paul asked the question, if you began by the Spirit, are you now being kept? Are you being perfected? Are you being matured by simply doing things? He says, I don't think so. Abraham wasn't. And if you are, then if you're under the law, then you've got to perform every one of them unless you want to be cursed by them. Knowing that no one is justified by the law is evident that a righteous man shall live by faith. We've all heard of history of the Reformation period. The Reformation period was a time between the Dark Ages and the present age. The period that is initially recognized by Martin Luther. I said that one time and a guy thought I was talking about the 60s, and I said, no, that guy's last name was King. This is Martin Luther back in 1525. You remember All Saints Night, what we call Halloween. He nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Gutenberg Church. That wasn't a sign of disrespect. That was a sign of debate. And in doing that was the launching of what we now know historically as the Reformation. And Martin Luther, trying to earn his justification and trying to keep what he thought was his status before God, and trying to climb the stairs of penitence and quoting the verses of Scripture that went along with it, he came to the verse that said, the righteous man shall live by faith. And the Spirit of God worked on his heart, and he realized that it is by faith righteousness comes, not by works of the law. change the whole course of history. Because the law demands perpetual and complete obedience. It is incapable of justifying. The law is not of faith. He who practices them shall live by them. The laws are not bad, by the way. We have to have laws. Laws are good, just, and holy. We need laws for our community and for ourselves to govern ourselves, because we are by nature lawbreakers. But Christ paid the price. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, the curse of the law is death, right? But the curse of the law is also performance. You must perform them in order to try to be right with God. Jesus redeemed us. That means He paid the price for us so that we don't have to do that. We don't have to pay the price to try and do that. He became the curse for us so that we don't have to be cursed under the law. We don't have to live under the law. He took that curse upon Himself, and Paul quoted from the Old Testament that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ took that curse in order that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to all the nations, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Justification by faith alone and sanctification by faith alone. And the word sanctification means the process of maturity in a spiritual life. How is that accomplished? Well, by faith. That's how it's accomplished. Just the same as justification by faith alone. Sanctification is by faith alone also. Maturing is by faith alone. Developing in a spiritual nature, developing into whatever God wants you to develop into, is by faith alone. Whatever we might do to be a part of that development, to be involved in that development, is still by faith in what He's already done. He is our substitute. He became the curse for us. We do not have to do the law. Let me tell you a little bit how I think that we began to take this law concept and bring it right into Christianity, right into our life with Christ. And we say, oh yes, I understand that grace is the only way to be saved, that faith is through justification through faith alone. But then in order to really know God, in order to really experience His presence, in order to really sanctify, in order to become holy, then this is what you must do. You must do this. And what I used to teach is you must have a daily quiet time in the morning. Give God the first hour of the day. You must have some type of ritual prayer life that is structured. You must have some type of evangelism in your life. You must be a tither, a giver of your finances. You must go to church. You must do these things in order to become holy and develop righteousness before God. That's exactly what the Judaizers were telling the Galatian people. They were saying, we understand your salvation is in Christ. You believe, but in order to really become sanctified, in order to really experience justification, in order to really experience sanctification, in order to mature in Christ, this is what you must do. Be circumcised. Follow the laws of Moses. Don't eat the meat that's been offered to idols. Don't eat the meat that hasn't been drained correctly. Don't do this. Don't do that. Make sure you do this. Make sure you do that. And pretty soon you end up trying to earn your holiness. And every time you earn something, let me tell you what you end up doing. You expect something. And so whenever you think that you've earned your holiness and your righteousness before God, and things don't go the way that they ought to go in your life, who's the first person you get mad at? The one who hasn't paid you off for what you've earned? God. God, how can you do this to me after all I've done for you? Well, do we do works for Him? And He is obliged to us? He is indebted to us? Or are we indebted to Him because we can do the works that He has already preordained for us to do? Christ is our Redeemer. He's our substitute. It is through Him that righteousness comes. Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected, being brought to maturity by your own efforts? We began to say to people, oh, you must have more faith. We say to someone who is addicted to nicotine, well, just quit. We say to someone who's an alcoholic, just have faith, quit. We take all other aspects of life out of it and narrow it down to do something for God. I want you to meet somebody. He's a friend of mine. He lives in El Paso, Texas. He's about 30 years old at this time. His name's Rob. I have permission to introduce you to Rob. This is Rob. Isn't he a handsome feller? You know? Rob was an alcoholic. I did say he was 30. When I met him, he was 26. He was an alcoholic. He had already been in rehab about 4 times. When I met him, he had called me and said, I need to talk to you, somebody. I'd never met him before in my life. His wife had left him. He was drinking again. I met him in my study, and we began to talk, and Rob came to the Lord. And we sent him to Rafa Hospital, and he was able to overcome alcoholism at that point. But in overcoming alcoholism, he was on medication, Zoloft and lithium. And his body chemicals were out of balance, and he needed to be on that medication. But then he began to listen to what somebody else was saying to him about medication, and that he needed to have faith in God to heal him of these problems. And it was in church that he began to hear a lot of these things about, you just need to do this and do this and do this. He wrote to me back in the summer of 96. He said, church began taking a toll on me. I began missing here and there and feeling guilty and empty and angry. Interesting emotions for missing church, isn't it? Guilty, empty, and angry. Well, why was he feeling guilty? Because he had been told to miss church was wrong. Why was he feeling empty? Because he was trying to get something out of church to fill this emptiness that he had. And why was he angry? Because he wasn't getting it in church. I became antisocial. He quit taking his medication. He went to his pastor, and his pastor said, read a book. Nice prescription. But it didn't work. He ended up reading a couple of books that were different, that talked about real life in Christ and how it's okay to need medication. He went to a psychiatrist and got back on lithium and Zoloft. And interesting what he says. He says, it wasn't my fault. Wow! All that I had been feeling, all that I had been going through, and all the things that my wife and I thought about me was not really who I was. The lithium and the Zoloft began to work. This was right before Christmas vacation. Within 2 weeks, I was happy, pleasant person. I got up feeling good and looking forward to the day. This was definite proof. It was like magic. Now notice what he says. No praying, repenting, or fellowshipping could have done this for me. For 3 years, I had believed that feeling horrible was God's way of correcting me. Imagine the consequence of this in so many hurting people who refuse drugs or other aspects of science. My relationship with Christ, my theology, was killing me, not so much different from before with alcohol. Phenomenal insight. What a revelation. What a beautiful revelation for me. Oh, I still have the non-chemical side I have to deal with. Do you know what the non-chemical side that he has to deal with? Church. This legalistic stuff of do's and don'ts and building buildings and trying to manipulate people into growing churches. I've left church and I'm not willing to go back. Debbie and I, that's his wife, and our dog baby, that's their baby, stay home and spend time together. So, where am I now? With all due respect, I may never go to church again. The legalism and hypocrisy, the exclusivism, it disgusts me, it influenced me, and it hurt me. Now that I have quit going to church, I am more sensitive to Catholicism, to non-churchgoers, to liberal Christianity, and etc. Isn't that interesting? When he quit going to church, he became more sensitive to people around him. Oh, by the way, he wasn't going to a real horrible church either. He was going to a church that would have been considered conservative in theology, but had a lot of rules and regulations and laws to follow to try and meet the standard and live up to what God wanted him to be. He wrote another letter to me here a while back, and it says, I'm still very uncomfortable about church. Now, remember, he was an alcoholic. He's a recovering alcoholic. It is almost the same as going to a drinking party in my mind. Isn't that interesting that he would equate a religious system to the same as alcohol? It's like he said, his theology was killing him, not a lot different than alcohol was. Paul to the church in Galatia is trying to tell him, listen, people. Listen, believers in Christ. It's not rules and regulation. The law is not of faith. Christ paid that debt. Now, you say to me, well, Chuck, does that mean we don't do anything? Well, no. That means that we don't do those things in order to get God to do something for us. In order to be right with God, we continue to look to the cross. Jesus crucified is what makes me right with God. It is by faith alone, it is grace alone that makes me right with God. Do I believe in Bible study? Well, obviously I do. I mean, look at my profession. Do I believe in prayer life? Well, obviously I do. The Bible says we are to pray. Do I believe in evangelism? Obviously I do. The Scriptures empower us to. Do I believe that there is a system that says when and how you should or should not do these things? No. I don't believe in a system like that. I believe in the Spirit of God in your life and in my life to develop us individually in whatever that is. However He develops us. Because if I'm developing you, then all you're going to have is an imperfect development because I'm imperfect. If I am an imperfect person trying to build a house, and you who are construction people know, I am not a construction person, but I can tell you this, I bet you this building is not square. I haven't found the building yet that's been square. I bet there's a wall off plumb a little bit. Even a little bit. There's something that's imperfect about it because imperfect people built it. But when a perfect developer develops, then you will be perfected by faith.